Today's scripture reading will be Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Glad
to see everybody today, especially glad to see all of our visitors. We have many today, and you are an honored guest. We're thankful to have you here, and we welcome you. Now, this morning, we are actually going to be concluding what has been a several-month-long study of the book of John. We are going to be in John 21. We're going to finish out the book this morning, but before we get into John, I want to talk to y'all about something. You know, there's this wonderful passage in the Bible about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know what y'all treasure, but I was thinking about that this morning because I think it really relates to what John 21 says. I thought about treasures I've had in my life. I want to take y'all back to 1995, okay? 1995 was a big year, and y'all may not know this, but it was. It was a big year. You know why? Because in 1995, the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers movie came to U.S. theaters. And let me tell y'all, ain't nothing ever captured the imagination of a young John Williams more than the commercials for the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers movie coming to theaters. It was the greatest thing that had ever happened to these United States, let me tell you. And I just remember, I will never forget the enthusiasm, the excitement that I had for the Power Rangers as a child. They were very big in the 90s, and when I think of treasures, I think of my favorite toy as a child. I still remember it to this day. It was the greatest thing that I felt like I'd ever been given. My mother and father got me a plastic replica of the White Power Rangers sword, complete with a little tiger head or lion head on the hilt that if you press the right button, the handle would roar like a little lion noise. It's kind of lame, but I loved it. And I had that toy, and I would carry that toy with me everywhere, and that was my toy, and it was my treasure. And I will never forget the day that, man, we had so many dogs, and one of our dogs got that thing, tore it to pieces, and it was nothing anymore. And I carried it around for a good long while before I finally gave it up, even after it had been all chewed up. And you know what happened to me a few years ago? We were in a Walmart somewhere. I don't remember where. And I'm walking through the aisles with Sarah. I think we were looking to get a gift for my little young nephew. And lo and behold, there's that sword. There is that 1995 White Ranger, Power Ranger sword. They're in the aisle at Walmart. And my eyes about fell out of my head. And I'm like, what is that doing there? Do you know how much that thing cost? It was $100. And I looked it up today. And I was like, how much would it cost? You know, if I wanted to order a White Ranger, $500 on Amazon right now. It was not just my childhood that valued that sword, let me tell you. $500 if I wanted to get that thing on Amazon right now. And you know what I said when I was in Walmart and I saw that thing and it was $100? I'm not paying $100 for that. That's crazy. What person would pay $100 for this? And you know what's funny? There was a time in my life, okay, where that thing meant more to me than anything. I see it doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It's just, you know, it's fun. It's a funny little memory, but it's not my treasure. I thought about other things in my past. 1998, the Nintendo 64 came out. I think I've still got mine. It's covered in syrup because I ate pancakes near it one time. It doesn't really work anymore. It's in terrible shape. I need to just throw it away. It's really gross, but it's my treasure in 1998. In the year 2001, November 18th, my mother showed up to our house with a brand new Nintendo GameCube and a copy of The Legend of Zelda The Wind Waker, which I then beat in 2 days, in which I don't think I slept in those 2 days. And I don't have that anymore. It's gone. I think about my iPhones, how many different phones I've had in the last 20 years. I don't know about y'all, but I've had quite a few, and they're all gone. I don't know where they went. They break most of the time I drop them. Every time I get one, it's the same thing. Man, this is nice. Check this out. This is cool. You can give me a few months. I don't care. It's just my phone. You know, throwing it around, tossing it to the other side of the room, drop it, break the screen. My phone screen right now has got like cracks all over it, you know. Think about cars. You get a car, it feels so nice and new. And then after you drive it for about 100,000 miles, you kind of just want to throw it in the ditch. You hate it. Think about a house. You know, you move into somewhere and you're like, this is nice. This is good. And then the first thing goes wrong, you're like, this ain't no good. I wish I had just burned this thing to the ground myself. Human beings, our heart moves all around. And one of the things we find as we age and as we go through life is most of the things in this world just are not fulfilling. In fact, none of them are. And they can't be where our heart is. Last week we looked in John chapter 21, the beginning of the chapter, right up to about verse 18. Where Jesus has restored Peter. He calls him and the apostles to remain on mission. Jesus tells Peter three times, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. After denying the Lord three times, Jesus asks him if he loves him three times. And Peter is grieved, but he confesses in this beautiful confession that the Lord knows him. And he knows his heart. Jesus, you know that I love you. And we ended our last lesson at that point, but I think there's more that Jesus needs to teach Peter here at the end of the book of John, and I think it's something for all of us to learn as well. So we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 here at the end of the book of John. We're going to start with verses 18 through 19. After telling Peter this third time to feed my sheep, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death that he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. After telling Peter to feed his sheep, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him for being his disciple. Right now, Peter has the freedom to go where he wants and to dress himself, but that's not going to be the case in the future. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. When Peter is older, someone is going to exert power over him. It's going to bring about his death. Scholars note that the phrase, stretch out your hands, that's not just an idle phrase. That's an idiom in the Roman Empire. You say stretch out your hands, it's crucifixion. That is what Jesus is telling Peter. You're going to be crucified for me. Being led where he doesn't want to go is an idiom for being led to execution. Jesus is describing Peter's future. And you might hear that and go, well, why? Why would Jesus tell Peter this? This is very strange. It seems like a depressing ending to the gospel. Why tell Peter that he's not going to live out his life peaceably and with freedom? Rather that he's going to be executed. Notice verse 19. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. This is a tough passage. It's not what kind of death is he going to suffer. The words he was told are not that he was told what kind of death he would experience. Rather, he's told by what kind of death he is going to glorify God. And this reminds us of a really important theme of John's gospel that we've seen time and time again. In John 9, we're introduced to a man who's born blind from birth. And one of the disciples ask when they see this guy, I mean, was it him that sinned or was his parents that sinned that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says, no, that's crazy. It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. A little later, we read about Lazarus who is sick. And the sickness is going to kill him. But Jesus doesn't respond by going to Lazarus immediately. Rather, Jesus says, or stays 2 days longer. And the reason that he states for this is that it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. God is to be glorified in everything that we do. You, I, Peter, all of us. God's not set aside for other activities. God's not sidelined for our work or our family or anything else. And our activities, our life, even our death, should be done to the glory of God. Peter needed to be told this because He needed to be ready to glorify God even in this difficulty. It's crazy to me what Jesus says at the end of verse 19. Jesus tells Peter, this is how you're going to die. And then there's this really interesting little phrase here. It's the end of this discussion. It's just by itself. It says, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He says, Peter, you're going to die on a cross. There's going to come a time when you're led out to a place you don't want to go and you're going to lose your life. I want you to know this. The Bible tells us he wanted him to know it so he would know how he was going to glorify God even in the end. It's like Jesus says, despite what's coming, even if you know that, follow me. Peter, can you treasure me even knowing where it is going to lead you? I read this and I think about how we, as God's people, we need to be glorifying God in our lives and ready to glorify God even in that time when our life comes to an end. I think it's really easy and natural even to feel feelings of frustration with God in times of suffering, especially in times where we know that end might be coming. It is the reality of every human being that every single one of us is born, as long as the Lord don't tarry, expecting to die. There's going to come a time where this life that I'm given by the Lord, this great gift, comes to an end. And one of the biggest challenges of being a Christian is not just following the Lord today or following the Lord tomorrow. It's being willing to follow him all the way to that point. Being willing to accept that the Lord has appointed it once unto man, even to die. That's a tough thing to deal with. It's easy when you see that time approaching, when you see it approaching for you or for your loved ones, to question God's goodness, to say, you know, if he's a good God, how could this happen at all? I think one of those challenges of Scripture, like I said, is that we all are going to face this one day. Can we praise God even when that is a reality? Can we glorify him even in our death? Every moment of life is supposed to be about the glory of God. And we've got to be ready to express a faith like Paul, who is not at the end of his life because of old age or because of something he's done wrong. Paul sees the end of his life coming, and he's about to be executed because of his love for Jesus. Tradition tells us him and Peter get executed really right next to each other, right around the same time, by the same guy, for their faith in Christ. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What a way to talk about your own death. I've lived my life serving God, and here at the end, I want to be a sacrifice to him. I want to have my life be something that he loves, something that smells good to him, even here at the end of it. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure's come, and I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. One of the hardest things about being a human being is that fear that life only lasts so long. When I talk about my treasures, I'm so often struck by how silly, temporary that they are. For a year, I may love this thing. I may enjoy this thing, but it gets old, gets beat up. I don't want it anymore. It doesn't have that nice new sheen to it, and it doesn't make me happy. It doesn't distract me enough from all my problems and all my difficulties. It doesn't give me that fulfillment. I think something we see here in John, something we see all throughout the Bible, is that the only way we can deal with some of those difficulties of life, the only way we can deal with some of those terrible fears of our own mortality, it's the reality there is one thing in this world that we can treasure above all else, and one thing that leads to life even after that death. One thing that allows us to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've got something waiting on me. I can glorify God even to the end because I know it isn't the end. What an amazing end-of-life declaration the Apostle Paul makes. How can Paul express this faith? How can he be so ready for this time? He gives the answer that he has the crown of righteousness awaiting him, that the Lord's going to be there for him on that day. He's given his life for the Lord's glory, and reward is waiting to be given to him by the Lord. Our life, our struggle, our suffering, our disease, no matter what it is we go through, we could still live for the glory of God, and God loves us for that. He's got a reward waiting for us. He doesn't miss our struggle and our suffering, and he has comfort waiting to help us in that time, in that day. Recall John chapter 13, verse 36. Peter asked where Jesus was going when Jesus tells them that he's getting ready to depart. Where is he going? He said he's going to leave them. And Jesus responds, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter was not yet ready to give his life for the glory of God. He would fail in the courtyard of the high priest by denying the Lord three times. But now Peter has been restored and he is ready to serve God, even unto death. After saying that this would be the way Peter would die, Jesus says, follow me, Peter. You know what's going to happen. You've seen what happened to me. You know what's ahead of you, and follow me anyway. This is the only way we can follow God, not just in the good times, not just when the weather is sunny and everything feels good, but knowing that we've got to glorify God in our lives, even in the hard times, that we don't forsake God, that we don't avoid God. God is everything to us, and it's seen in our lives and in our deaths. That's part of the call of being a Christian. And are we ready to accept that, no matter where it leads us? Follow me, Jesus says. And so we turn to old Peter. Sometimes Peter says things, I just giggle. We turn to this amazing exchange. Jesus is just giving Peter this opportunity to tell him three times, you know, I love you, Lord. It's like Peter's been restored. Everything is finally good with Jesus and Peter. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to die for me one day, but follow me anyway. And Peter's got this great moment where he's had this wonderful exchange with Jesus, and their relationship seems all good. And so Peter opens his mouth. In verse 23, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And Peter saw him, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what of that is to you? It's so easy to relate to Peter sometimes about everything that he says and does. And this is another one of those moments. After telling Peter that he's going to die and be martyred for Jesus, Peter asks, well, what about John? Is he going to die and be martyred for you? What's going to happen to him? I'm going to suffer in this way. What about the other disciples? Are you just singling me out, Jesus? And Jesus' response is, if it is my will that he just lives until I come back, Does that mean anything to you? Is that any of your business, Peter? What is that to you? You follow me. Your path may be different than others. And this is one of those biggest struggles we have as people. Christian or not, every human being struggles with this. Gary talks about this in the grief recovery workshop quite a bit. Reason why grief hurts so much so often is expectation. I look out at the world, I'm 30 years old. I expect to hopefully live another 50 years. And if I were to find out that's not the case, I would be greatly disappointed. I would look around and you know what I'd say? I'd say, what about everybody else here? They all got a good 80 years. What about me? Why is it, Lord, that this happens to me? We get into this habit of we look around and we just compare ourselves to every other person. We expect that we deserve every good that they get, and we don't deserve any of the bad that they get because we're good. You know, you may have great health and you may live a full life. You may have terrible health. You may get cancer. You may have diseases that are crippling your body. You may have a disability. You may not live very long in this life. You may not even make it to adulthood. Your days may be drastically cut short. But here's the point, it doesn't matter what happens to you in this life. Circumstances are different for every person. What matters is we all have the same calling, long life or short life. Our treasure, our calling is given to us by Christ, and that's all we can control. We can't control the circumstances of our death. We can only control what we do up until that point. And our concern as God's people is supposed to be following Him. God is our King, our sovereign over this life. It's up to God, not up to us. We got to surrender our lives to this truth. We can't control what's going to happen. We can't control how or when we die. We can't control if we're going to be suffering or not. Things may be going well for us and not for others. That's not what life is about. What's important is use whatever experience you're going through, whatever time in life you're going through, use that time that you've been given to the glory of God. Jesus' answer to Peter is simply, don't worry about John. What does it matter if John remains? You worry about your job, which is to follow me. In the same way, we got to follow him. We can't be distracted by anything else. That's the primary concern, because the only thing that really matters between now and the day I die is what happens with me and God. That's got to be my treasure, because it's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that moth and rust and decay can't destroy. Goes on, and the gospel ends in this way. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did where every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The gospel concludes that Jesus did so many more things that aren't recorded in this gospel or the other accounts, but this is what we need for faith. Faith that follows Jesus. Remember, that's the whole reason John wrote his book, was to help us build that faith. The faith that helps us follow Jesus all the way to the end. Jesus told his disciples that they got to take up their cross. And they got to do that daily and follow him. These are the words of voluntary sacrifice. That's what that means. That means that you got to follow me. And just like I struggled in following God and all he has commanded, you're going to struggle with that. And you need to not only accept that, but embrace it. Pick up that cross and know that it is worth carrying. We've got to take up the cross, and that's our decision. Jesus don't throw it on us. We got to choose to follow him. It's my decision today if my life will be for God's glory. It's my decision tomorrow, and I've got to make it every day. If my pain and suffering can be used to honor and glorify God, if my death even can be a moment of honoring God, if in everything I do I cannot forsake him, not turn away from him, but display the same faith that Jesus did, the same love that cares about other people more than myself, that is doing all I can for others right up until the end. We've got to show that Christ, not this world or our lives or even a Power Rangers White Ranger limited edition sword, is our treasure. Treasure Christ and serve him with that strength and hearing and eyesight and mobility and any other resource that he's given you. Take it and use it for him. I want to challenge all of us who think that we are believers, think that we are saved and that we have faith. Do we have the kind of faith that Jesus asked Peter to have here? Maybe we're baptized. We maybe even grew up on the pews in the church. We know the scriptures, but we don't have this faith in Jesus that we see him call the disciples to have. Other people, other things get in the way. They become our priority. We justify that we got to devote ourselves to this or to that, to our families or to our careers or to other things. And what we're devoting ourselves to isn't sinful. You should care about your family and your career and your livelihood. The sin only comes in if God is not shown as that treasure in your heart. if you get so wrapped up in all these other things that you miss what's really important. We've got to keep God at the center of our life. We've got to keep God glorified in all that we're doing. John penned this gospel so that we would believe. And he shows us time and time again that belief ain't just words and ain't just feeling. It's action. We've got to recognize sometimes that our heart has been captured by things that are not God. And that's not that they're sinful or immoral even. But they've taken our focus and our heart away from him. I want to encourage all of us this morning to put God back in the focus of our lives. To make every decision and action so that God is your glory and your treasure. And when we do this, we will have lives where God is glorified. Just like he asked Peter to do here. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what pain or difficulty you're going through. I don't know what may be in your way and getting in the way of your priorities, what might be tearing you away from God. But I want to encourage you this morning to come to him. If you need to repent, if you need to change, we can pray with you. If you're struggling, we can pray for you because we care. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Come forward this morning if there's anything we can do for you as we stand and as we sing.